I'm 39 years old, so younger than some of you, older than some of you. But even if just a few years difference, there might be a lot of generational differences between me and you. But one of the things that I remember very clearly was how I purchased music. Now, as a teenager, music is very important to you, right? That's something that's like just music. You find songs that help describe how you're feeling and, you know, songs that you really connect with on a deep emotional level. And I remember well how important music was to me when I was in high school, middle school, and before that. And the way that we purchased music, the music technology available to us during that time period, so this is the 90s when I was in middle school and high school, there was the technology, of course, of waiting for the song that you were excited about hearing. They would, the radio DJ would tell you the song was coming, right? So you get the cassette ready, and you push the two. Like, as soon as the song comes on, you hear the beginning of it, and you push play and record it, and you just really hope that the DJ doesn't talk over the first, like, 10 seconds of the song, because then you have, like, a copy of that song, and you can listen to it as often as you want to. You know, of course, now in the days of, I feel like I'm like, when I was a youngster, we had to walk up, you know, that's what it sounds like, I know, to me as I'm saying this, but just that, that's how we tracked music down, right? You're like, I don't know the name of that song, and you would disagree about song lyrics and all these things, and now with the wonders of the internet, we can look all that stuff up, and you can play the YouTube video of the song that you love over and over and over again if you want to, and it's available to you, or Spotify or whatever. But one of the other things we did when we were looking for music to listen to as a youth, like, we'd go to the CD stores, right? You walk into the stores that are not as you know, there's not as many of them these days as there used to be, but you'd go through and you'd look at the weird shaped package, the really tall, you know, the CD in the top, or go back further and it's the cassettes or the ka-singles, you know, if you just want that one song, the cassette single thing. And you go and it was expensive, like it was an investment to buy music. You know, CDs were not cheap, but there was a cheap way to buy CDs. And it was called the BMG Music Club or the Columbia House Music Club. How many of you have ever gotten CDs from? Okay, good. Yeah, here we go. Let's talk about this for a minute. So one of the ways that you would buy CDs, and this is like an education for some of you that are too young to remember this or to even know about this. So educating some of you, trip down memory lane for some of you. But here we go. Let's talk about this for a minute. So when I was in high school, we would get mailers, they would be in magazines, there would be different places you would find a little advertisement that would say something like, get 10 CDs for 1 cent or something like that. And then what would happen is you would sign up for this music club and you would have like this big piece of paper, you'd have the stickers that you would put on it, some of you remember that, and you would select the different CDs you wanted and you could select like 10 CDs, 12 CDs at the very beginning of this membership, and then they would send you monthly something in the mail saying, here's the CD you're going to get, and you're going to have to pay the full asking price for it, but the deal up front was you get like 12 CDs from them, and then eventually you would have to have this monthly thing, and if you forgot to send the thing back to say, I don't want this month's CD, they would send you some CD that you did not want, but then you owed them money for. So that was kind of how the CD club thing worked, but one of the CDs I remember getting when I was in high school was a double CD set by a group called Smashing Pumpkins, the alternative rock group. Some of you know this group. This group called Smashing Pumpkins, and the double CD set came out mid-90s, 1994. Does anyone know the name of that? Extra credit. Anyone know the name? Oh, my goodness. So impressed. David, thank you. Yep. Melancholy and the Infinite Sadness. Now, it did not occur to me. I'm really impressed, David, but well done. Who else knew that but didn't want to answer? Who else knew the answer to it? And you're like, I'm not going to say. No one. Okay. The only one person that knew it. So how about that CD title? Melancholy and the Infinite Sadness? Are you kidding me? Like, that is a pretty serious. I was lost on me when I had the CD. I loved that two CD set. I listened to it many, many times. There's songs that you probably still hear when you're out and about that were from that CD, from that album. But it was a pretty well-known CD during that time. It was very popular. It sold a lot of copies. But that title of that CD, like, I was going back to try to see if I could figure out what the meaning of that title was, and I couldn't find anything. You know, it was definitely kind of a dark album, certainly from that title, Melancholy and the Infinite Sadness. And I think what it's referring to, I think this idea, you know, I don't, you don't need to be a detective to figure this one out, but melancholy and the infinite sadness, I think it's referring to something like melancholy and, you know, this kind of deep sense of sadness that so many people can identify with. And here's what I'm talking about. There's this terminology that people use called an existential crisis. Existential crisis. And it's this sense that something is deeply, like, not right. It's this sense of, it's what Henry David Thoreau talked about, if you've ever heard this quote before by Henry David Thoreau. He said, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. I think this is also that same kind of concept, that same idea that there's something just unsettling and wrong with the world and with life at some deep level that so many people experience and that so many people identify. And our poets and our thinkers, and, you know, I would put the Smashing Pumpkins in there in that list of artists and poets that try to put some words to this sense that so many people can identify with, that there's something missing, there's something not right. Viktor Frankl wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And Viktor Frankl was someone who had been in the Holocaust. He'd experienced what life was like in the camps in the Holocaust. And he said he noticed with the survival, people, the way people survived or didn't survive during this really dark period of human history, was whether or not they could find a deep sense of meaning. If there was a purpose that they had, even in that dark place, there would be something that would motivate people to continue. And the lack of that, he saw time and time again. People that gave up hope just didn't survive. It wasn't like anything happened differently to them, just the lack of food that everyone else was experiencing. Some people survived, some people didn't. And what I'm talking about here is this, you know, this melancholy and the infinite sadness, the existential crisis. It's a lack of purpose, a lack of meaning, a lack of hope at a very, very deep level. And it's possible to numb yourself or distract yourself from that. It's possible to shut off those kind of thoughts, at least temporarily, with substances, with alcohol, with drugs, whatever it might be. It's possible to numb that, to take the edge off of it. Or to just keep yourself super distracted and busy. Those thoughts don't enter your mind. But at some point, it's a kind of this universal cultural phenomenon of, if you are not numbing yourself or distracting yourself, there's this sense that, hey, something is missing in life, that so many people can identify with that experience. And it's into this concept, into what we're talking about, that what Jesus offers comes into it like a breath of fresh air. It's like there's something missing, there's this longing, there's deep sense of something that is missing. I don't have purpose, I don't have hope. I've experienced life like that. My life was like that at one point. But for me, Jesus made the difference to where this deep sense of something not being right, or this deep sense of lack of meaning, lack of purpose, lack of hope, Jesus met that need for me in a way unlike anything I think the world has to offer. And as a church, our mission, our purpose is all about helping people become fully alive in Christ. That's the terminology we use when we talk about what Jesus came to offer, what Jesus offers us. Many times people think Christians are just about what happens in the next life. It's like, oh yeah, that's, you know, for people who just want to, they're not happy with how their life is, and so they have this hope for the next life. Jesus, when he came to earth, did not describe what he came to do that way, just to give you heaven someday when you die. It's about this life that Jesus offers today as well. And it has this eternal aspect to it, but it starts today. It's not just someday, someday you're going to experience heaven when you die. It's also the life and the purpose and the meaning that he offers today. So in the Bible, there's these different words that get translated into life, and we talk about this. It's actually on, I'm going to give you a sort of a version of what's on the back of your program each week when we talk about what does this name mean? What does Life Roads mean? What is our vision? What does it mean to help people become fully alive in Christ? And the Bible talks about, in the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, there's these different words that get translated into life. There's this word bios, which is a biological sense of life. It's the sense of we all have our hearts are beating and we're breathing and we're biologically alive, which is a very good thing, and it's something that God created, right? And we're glad for that. We're very thankful. But in John 10:10, when Jesus says that he came that you might have life and have it to the full, he's not talking about the biological sense of life. He's not talking about, yeah, your heart's going to beat even better than it used to, although that'd be good, you know, if you needed that. But but that, like, it's not talking about just this biological sense of being alive that we are living and breathing and we are thankful for. It's the kind of life that meets that deep thing we were talking about at the beginning when the Smashing Pumpkins write an album title called Melancholy and the Infinite Sadness, or Thoreau says, the mass of men leave lives of quiet desperation. Jesus is talking about meeting that need as well. And in the Gospel of John, we're going to spend some time this morning in the Gospel of John, and we're going to be jumping around all over the place this morning, which is a little bit different than what we typically do on a Sunday morning. Our kind of bread and butter for teaching on Sunday mornings is to go through one passage of Scripture. Today's going to be a little bit different just because of the nature of the sermon. We're going to be jumping around in the Gospel of John. And so if you have your Bibles or devices, you can open the app or open your Bible, and we'll be following along. The Scriptures will be on the screen behind me as well. But when Jesus talks about life, there's a different Greek word. This word bios is one word, and that's where we get the word biology from, biological life. But there's this word zoe that is an entirely different Greek word, and it's all over the place in the Gospel of John, and it's in this verse, John 10:10, when Jesus describes what he came to do. He tells his disciples, tells all who are listening to him, he says, listen, I'm the good shepherd. And in this passage of Scripture, he's describing the thief. He says, there's an enemy to your soul as well. And the enemy wants to just steal, kill, and destroy. That's the enemy's goal. But he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And that word life, if we all spoke Greek and had Greek New Testaments in front of us, we would see that it was that word zoe, not bios. It's this word that is referring to this vital, eternal life, but the kind of life that has a meaning and a purpose and joy. It is something radically different than anything that the world offers us. It's this deep undercurrent that Jesus wants us to have in this life, not just in this life, but also in the life to come. It's the kind of life that meets those deep questions that in our honest moments, when we're not being distracted or not numbing those questions that we have about what is all this about? What is the meaning of this? How can I find purpose and hope for my life? That's what Jesus came to meet that need as well, to save us from our sins. Yes, thank God that he came to do that, but also to meet this deep human longing that we have, to give us life to the full. In the Gospel of John, John talks about life in some pretty interesting ways, or talks about belief, faith, in interesting ways. And I want to introduce to you the three words. They're on the screen. It's not the first time you've seen them this morning. But believe, belong, become. Because when we think about this life and how do we have that life, how do we experience that life to the full that Jesus said he came to offer? We've been saying this for years, that it's our purpose to help people become fully alive in Christ. I want to introduce to you the way we want to do that, the way that we want to help you grow in that life. And these words are kind of a philosophy, believe, belong, become. They're also a strategy, and we're going to hear more about the strategic side of those words as a church, what we're going to do, what our desire is to do to help you with each of those things, believe, belong, become. The Christian life, though, is not meant to be lived in isolation, right? There's this faith aspect to life, which is believe, that we're going to be talking about this morning. That's the beginning of the series. There's the belong word, which is, man, this is not meant to be lived in isolation. This is Christian life is about community. It works best in community. It works best in relationship and connection with other people. That if we try to live solo and kind of go on our own, we're going to be missing out on some deep level with what Christianity has to offer, with this life that Jesus offers. And then become is the Christian faith is about not just our minds and not just what we do, but it's about deep internal change as well, the kind of change that Jesus came to do. It's about you being transformed from the inside out, and that's what we're talking about when we talk about believe, belong, become, and we'll talk about our kind of approach to that this week and the next 2 weeks. But today we're talking about believing and doing that in the Gospel of John. When John talks about faith, he never uses the word belief as like a noun a noun. You know, just kind of this. I was forgetting my English grammar there, high school grammar for a minute. But it's always a verb. It's always this action-oriented word. And John uses the word believe or believing or believes or believed all over the place in the Gospel of John. It's like 85 times that word shows up, and it's always the verb form. It's not talking about my belief as kind of an abstract noun. It's always an action-oriented word. And it's all over the place in the Gospel of John. What I did one time when I was reading through this just for my own personal study, and there's different ways you can study God's Word. There's lots of different approaches. If you've gotten kind of tired of one way of studying the Bible or reading the Bible, I can suggest a bunch of different ways to study God's Word. You can do a biographical where you study one person's story through the Bible. You like pick like a disciple. I want to study the story of Andrew. And you just kind of read that one person's story all through the Scripture. Or there's a big picture kind of view where you look for a theme in the Bible. That's another thing you can do. You could study one whole book, read through the entire book of the Bible, or just really drill down on one verse. There's lots of variety, different ways that you can study God's Word. But one time when I was reading just the Gospel of John, going through the Gospel of John, I noticed some themes. And this was years ago. I'm not sure how long ago this was, but where there was a number of times where I wrote the phrase faith builder in the margins of my Bible, in this Bible. And I wrote those words there because it was this something that showed up to me where Jesus was intentionally building the faith of his followers. Where I'll give you an example in a moment in John 11. We're going to be reading the story of Lazarus, telling the story of Lazarus and reading a couple of verses from there. But where John records instances where Jesus did something specifically so that people would trust him more. Or said something so that people would specifically trust him more. And every time I saw something like that, I wrote the words faith builder in the margin of my Bible. And I want to talk about some of those this morning because I think there's some important lessons for us when it comes to believing in God and trusting him. What we were praying about a little while ago, what we're singing about during the worship time, about being able to say, it is well with my soul. So much of that is coming from this deep sense of belief in Jesus and the journey of belief that Jesus takes us on. So if you have Bibles, devices, we're going to be in John 11, and we're going to talk about the story of Lazarus here. So Jesus gets news that his friend, his dear friend Lazarus, probably the people outside of his disciples that he was closest to, was the family of Lazarus. And he gets news that Lazarus is sick and that he has passed away, his dear friend. And the disciples are processing that news that this has happened. And their understanding of Jesus, they've been following Jesus for a while. This is actually, when this story takes place, it's getting close to the crucifixion of Jesus. And his disciples are processing that news, and the disciples, Jesus says, and we'll just read verse 11, 15, 14 and 15. We'll back up a little bit. I think just 15 is going to be on the screen, but it says this. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And then he says something that's going to sound crazy to the disciples. Okay, this does not sound like, it doesn't seem like a nice thing to say, but it's important what he says, verse 15. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Jesus is saying to them, like, hey, our friend, this guy, he's hosted us. This is someone that's close to the disciples, right? Someone that was on board with them, someone that was one of their supporters, someone that was just a friend that they spent time with. He has passed away. And he says, and for your sake, disciples, I'm glad I wasn't there. And why he's saying that, they're like, if you would have been there, you could have stopped this, right? But now he's passed away. Like, nothing can be done. He's gone now. Like, Jesus, I've seen you perform miracles before. You've done some pretty amazing things, but this is probably too hard even for you to do, right? I mean, you're pretty amazing. We're growing to understand who you are, but death, I mean, that's a whole new ballgame. And Jesus says, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, right? So in that moment, he says, I'm really glad that things played out this way because you're going to trust me more than you did before this happens. So he's kind of calling his shot there at the very beginning, and then he goes, and we have this incredible story, this miracle. We're going to fast forward to verse 42, where Jesus gathers at the tomb, and it's an emotional moment. Lazarus has been gone for days now. He's been dead and gone for days. And there are people crying there. Jesus is experiencing the emotion of that, and there's the verse about Jesus crying. Jesus sheds tears in this moment. And then in verse 42, we get to the middle of Jesus' prayer where Jesus is praying in front of this crowd of people. And in verse 41, he says, so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And then verse 42, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around me, that they may believe that you sent me. So in other words, he's almost saying like, hey, this prayer, God, I know you're always listening to me, but I'm praying this prayer in such a way that the people around me can hear as well so that they might believe that you sent me. Once again, that's where I wrote the margin in the margin of my Bible, faith builder, next to this verse. He's saying Jesus is doing something intentionally to build their faith so that they might trust God even more. We're going to fast forward to chapter 13, verse 19. And this is another passage of scripture where this is the story where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet and he's having this conversation with them and he tells them something and he says, the reason why I'm telling you this now is so that you might believe me more, that you might believe in me, that you might trust me even more. And it's this very intentional development that Jesus is doing of their faith. So John 13, he's telling the story about how he will be betrayed. I said the word be like four times there. How he will be betrayed. There we go. And he's saying that someone with me, one of these disciples with me, will betray me. It's a sobering moment. But he says, I'm telling you now, like I'm going to be betrayed, and it's going to be the low moment of the story of Jesus, right? The lowest. He's betrayed, and then that whole night and crucified, arrested, this kangaroo court of a trial where the greatest miscarriage of justice in history is he who has never done anything wrong is put on trial for his life and then executed in the most brutal fashion possible. This is the low point of the story, and it begins with this betrayal. He's gathered with his friends. He says, someone sitting around the table with me is going to betray me. But then he says in verse 19, I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Saying even this broken, messed up situation, even this dark moment, you're going to remember that I told you this was going to happen. And your memory of that is going to build your faith even more. You're going to believe me more than you did before. I want you to believe. I want you to believe me. I want you to trust me. Flip over one more chapter to chapter 14 in verse 29. And then he's telling the story about how he's going to die, he's going to be risen from the dead, he's going to ascend back into heaven after his resurrection. And he says, I'm telling you all this, verse 29, and now I have told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe. Once again, hey, I'm telling you this now because I want you to remember at some point that I told you this. Chapter 16, verse 4. We'll move quickly through this one as well. 16, verse 4. This is like also a pretty serious one, I think a serious moment in the conversation where Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, you're going to face difficulty for following me. Things are not going to be easy for you as my followers in the world. You're going to face arrest, you're going to face trials, you're going to face difficulties, but I'm going to tell you about this now so that when it happens, you'll remember that I told you and that will grow your faith even more. So verse 4, he doesn't use the word believe, but it's the same idea, 16:4. But I have said these things to you so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So then we move beyond past the crucifixion, past the resurrection, and we get to John chapter 20. Where Jesus is having this conversation with Thomas, where the word has gotten out that Jesus has defeated death. He defeated death with Lazarus, but now he himself has been raised from the dead. And now he is back, and the disciples have a mixed reaction to it. Thomas in particular is not sure what to think. He goes, unless I can put my hands in the nail scars of his hand and touch the wound in his side from the spear, from the Roman spear, I don't know if I'm on board with believing in this. Like, I've been down this road before, heartbroken. I don't know if I believe that Jesus is back. I hope he is, but I don't know if I can believe that. He's struggling with this faith. And then in John chapter 20, verses 27, and we'll actually read down to verse 30, or 31. So this is, Jesus appears, he's back, he's there. Thomas sees him. And in verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. I want you to believe me. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Here he's going to talk about you here right now. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So once again, bringing them on board with believing and growing in their understanding of who Jesus is, what Jesus has come to do. And then verse 30 and 31 says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." And here's our key. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Right? Jesus comes to offer life to you. Jesus comes to give us life and give it to us, give us a full life. And that comes through believing in Jesus. It starts with belief in Jesus, and then it grows also through believing in Jesus and through understanding more and more and going on this process. Now, I want to talk about three lessons here from what all these things, we just traced all this idea of Jesus developing his disciples and doing things intentionally or saying things in front of them to help them believe and grow in their understanding. Three lessons from that. The first one is this: Jesus cares deeply about the belief of his followers. That was something that Jesus put a lot of effort into with the disciples. He says, "I want you," he was meeting them at their need, knowing that it's difficult sometimes to trust God. And he's taking them along this process. He's like, I want to build up this trust that you have with me. He cares about that. Jesus cared about his disciples and growing their faith, and he cares about your faith. He cares about it deeply. He wants you to trust him more than you do. He wants you to believe that he is who he said he is, that Jesus is the Son of God that came to pay for the penalty for our sins. He cares about you believing that. He's not indifferent to your trusting in him. He cares deeply about the belief of his followers, and he wants you to trust him. He wants you to know that he is trustworthy. The second point is that Jesus develops the faith of his followers intentionally. That Jesus has this process and this plan in place to build their faith over time. It starts with just having enough faith to begin following him. Like, I'm not sure about everything about you. I don't have all my questions answered, but I'm going to start following you. That's how all the disciples began. And they went from not knowing him at all to believing him enough to follow him. And then Jesus was incredibly patient with them along the process. Jesus built them up intentionally and had crafted these experiences for them and cared about their growth in faith. He was very patient about that. I don't want to say to some of you in the room, some of you in this room would not consider yourself a believer in Christ. And the reason why you haven't taken that step towards Jesus is because you feel like you need to have all those questions answered before you do. You feel like you need to have a fully formed faith. Like, yeah, I got to wrap my mind around all these things before I do that. Before I say yes to following Jesus, I need to try to resolve all of these things in my head. And Jesus, with the disciples, that was not the case. Jesus said, "Follow me," right? And they took this step of faith, and then Jesus built them up. And it was a journey, right? And it started with a simple saying yes to following Jesus. And some of you this morning might need to make that decision. Some of you might need to say, "Today's the day I'm going to say yes to Jesus. I don't have all my questions answered, but I'm going to start. I'm going to take this one step towards him. I'm going to begin following him." And I encourage you, if you've never done that before, to do that today, to begin following Jesus. Every faith has a starting point. You don't have to have all of it figured out before you begin. So I invite you to do that. I invite you to follow Jesus. It is a journey. It is a path that we follow. And Jesus has this development plan for us where he's going to build that faith up and answer some of those questions you don't have, but you don't have to have all of that figured out before you begin. So I invite you this morning, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, to do that, to say yes to Jesus, to receive this gift of salvation that Jesus offers us. We actually have a little prayer that we've included in the inside of this program that just says a prayer of belief. We've got something we call New Believer Packs that are out there in the lobby that say, begin the journey on this little packet. And I invite you, I encourage you to put your faith in Jesus this morning, to maybe pray that prayer. And if that's the decision you'd like to make, to pray that with that prayer is there as a tool. It's not magical, but it's there as a tool to help you put words to that decision that you'd like to make. And then grab a packet of information out there. We'd love to walk with you through this new relationship with God. Invite you to that. Because the third point is this, and the reason why I'm inviting you to make that decision is that believing leads to life. The life that we're talking about, believing leads to life. That's the beginning of the relationship with Jesus is this step of faith. It's believing that Jesus is who he said he is, and he did what he came, or believing that he did what he came to do to rescue us from our sins. And our hope as a church, our deep desire, our prayer, is that as a part of our Sunday morning services, there would be ever-increasing numbers of people that you would see this as a place to bring your friends that don't know Jesus. And then we talk about that. We talk, give people an opportunity to respond to Jesus. And I want to talk about, just for a moment, kind of back up a little bit and talk philosophy for a minute about what Sunday morning is here at Life Roads and the point of what are these gatherings. There's something really powerful about Christians gathered together to worship God together like this and to gather around Scripture, kind of metaphorically. We're all looking at the same passage of Scripture, trying to see God's lessons for us in that Scripture, applying that Scripture into our lives. And Sunday morning is really focused on helping you grow in your faith as a follower of Christ. That is what Sunday morning is all about. And we want to dive into God's Word. We want to take deep lessons from Scripture. But we're also at the same time aware that not everybody in the room on any given Sunday is on board yet and is a follower yet. And we hope that there are, you know, many people every Sunday that don't yet believe the way you might believe. We're hoping that you would invite people, that you would bring people. We want to give them an opportunity to respond to the message of Jesus. And so we want to teach God's Word in an approachable way. We don't want it to be just like we're using all this terminology that no one gets. We try to keep it understandable, right? The lessons really are for Christians when we teach God's Word, but we want there to be on-ramps, like the on-ramps to the freeway, right? It's not just a freeway overpass going over everybody's heads. There's on-ramps to get on board with that if you have yet to make a decision to follow Jesus. And this is the kind of the big public thing we do as a church. This is the biggest thing we do every week is we gather like this on Sunday morning. And I encourage you to invite people. We want to grow this service. We actually do have room to grow. And if we need to add a second service, we'll add a second service. But we want to reach more people than we're currently reaching. And want to give them an opportunity to respond to the gospel in moments like this, where we gather like this together and give people an opportunity to respond to the good news of Jesus. And so when we think about belief, when we think about believing, and that first word there, believe, it's about people making that first-time decision to follow Jesus, but it's also about the path that we all go on, where we grow in our relationship with God. And you know, if you've been following Jesus long enough, that there are times you don't believe. Jesus might be your Savior, but there's times where he's not your Lord in the sense that he's calling the shots in your life, where you're the one calling the shots. And in that moment, you're actually believing something that's not true. You're believing that maybe your plan for your life is better than what God's plan is. Or there's times where we get thrown a loop from life. There's something that happens and we are rocked to our core. We're not sure what to do with whatever news we got, whatever situation we're dealing with. And even in that moment, we need to believe more. We need to trust God more. None of us in this room have perfect faith. None of us are consistently 100%. We always, because if we did that, we wouldn't sin, right? That's if you trusted God more than you do, if you had perfect faith, your struggle with sin would be dealt with, right? You wouldn't, because every sin really traces its way back at some point to a lack of belief somewhere. It's this sense of like, I have a better plan in this moment than what God has, and so I'm going to choose this that doesn't please God instead of what God wants me to do. There's this lack of belief there. There's somewhere this lack of belief, and Sunday mornings is about building your belief. I want you to trust God more than you do. There's this the worship time where we put the service together, and we have these moments with God in worship like we did this morning, where we're encountering God in this powerful way that we can only do in this kind of context. You might be singing a song to God in the woods or something like that, and that might be very special to you. But to be together with other people, to hear the other voices combined with your voice, and the Spirit being here with us in a way that is unique to these kind of gatherings, you need this. This moment is built for your faith, the church together, learning from God's Word. And this is a place where we find the answers to those deep questions we were talking about at the very beginning of the sermon. the sense that something's missing, that what the answer to those kind of big life questions, the existential crisis questions, like melancholy and infinite sadness, the massive manly lives of quiet desperation, all these kind of these words that people have tried to describe to put to this sense of we're missing something, something's missing, where is this purpose that I need? Jesus offers that. The Christian life is full of purpose. It's full of meaning. St. Augustine was a leader in the early church, and he was someone who ran from God for a long time. He had people of faith in his life, but he rejected the Christian. This is someone that lived in the days of the Roman Empire, and he fully participated in all the pagan activities of the Roman Empire, and was someone that was really seeking pleasure and not seeking God, running from God for a long time. And when he finally came to Christ, he was transformed radically. And he talks about, he has a kind of a biography. This was in the year like 300 AD, a long time ago, Augustine. And he talked about in this book that he wrote called Confessions, kind of his story of coming to Christ. And there's this great line that he says in that. And he says, "Speaking to God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Right? That's putting words to that. That's him saying that sense of longing, that sense that something's missing, that sense of purpose. He says what it is you're missing God. That's what you were designed for, God. You function best in a relationship with God. That's where those deep questions are answered. And knowing God in it personally, having that relationship with him, and then growing in that relationship with God, that changes everything. That meets that deep sense of meaning, that deep sense of longing, and being a part of the greatest mission, being a part of the move of God, being a part of a church and experiencing that life to the full. It reminds me of an earlier story in the Gospel of John where Jesus is speaking to a woman at the well. And this woman, he's there to offer, he's asking her for a drink of water. And he begins to talk about something called living water. That this deep resource, this reserve, you know, we live on top of this Spokane, you know, Rathdrum Prairie aquifer, this huge body of water that's underground that provides our drinking water. We're blessed in that way in this region. And Jesus is describing something like that in a spiritual sense, this aquifer, this streams of living water coming in from your heart that meet these needs and that give you that meaning and that purpose. So for you this morning, I want to invite you, if you've never believed in Jesus, if you've never begun that, make that decision today. Put your trust in Jesus. Believe in him. For all of you that are followers of Jesus, commit to believing in him more, right? Make this a habit. Make spending time in God's word, knowing the God of the Bible, that Jesus has revealed to us in scriptures, make knowing him a priority. Learn more. Do you trust God more today than you did yesterday? Jesus has you on a journey of belief as well, just like he did the disciples. And I believe he's crafting it for you. He's customizing it for you as well, where he's taking you through different situations. He's leading you on a path of believing him more today than you did yesterday, following him more closely tomorrow than you are today. And commit to that journey. Be a part of that. Walk that path with him. Allow him to lead you on that journey of belief. Make Sunday mornings a priority if it isn't yet. It's easy to fall out of the habit of gathering like this. Make this a priority to be here. Invite people to join you. Let's give more people the opportunity to experience that life that we have in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Gospel of John and this journey of belief that you took your followers on. Lord, what an incredible thing to see that, how you care so much. You care so much about growing our faith, that we might trust you even more. And as we do that, we have more joy. We have more hope. We have this sense of having those deep questions that we have answered in satisfying ways, and not just some way where we construct our own meaning and sense of purpose, but something we're designed, we are created to know you and to follow you. So Lord, may everyone in this room know that, know a relationship with you. Lord, as your word talks about, that we turn from our sins, we receive the gift of salvation that you offer. Lord, I pray for people in this room who haven't made that decision yet. I pray that today is the day. Lord, help them to follow you today. Help our church to come alongside them and support them in that relationship, that journey of faith that they are starting out on. Lord, for every one of us who are followers of yours, Lord, I pray that we would, Lord, even recommit today to walk on that journey. And Lord, to even look at our life in this moment, if there's struggles that we're facing, if there's pains, there's situations that we're not sure how to handle, there's news we got that has rocked us, whatever it might be, Lord, you know what every single person in this room is facing. Lord, increase our faith to meet whatever that challenge is. Lord, may we know that you are with us. May we know that your word tells us you will never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, may we take hope in that. May we be comforted by the God of all comfort. And Lord, may your peace that your word talks about guard our hearts and our minds. Lord, grow us. Give us that kind of passion we talked about last week and just that sense of knowing you more than we did yesterday and knowing you more tomorrow than we did today. Lord, grow our faith. We're on a journey with you. We're grateful for that. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.